Good morning. He's risen. Yes. Of all the news that we could print, this is the greatest news. This is the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ died and rose again. And that's the news that the apostles proclaimed, that Christ was alive. We get news all the time. We're bombarded with news, headlines everywhere. It's hard to keep up with all the news. In fact, in the little video that you saw of different news events, you saw a little snapshot of the cathedral, Notre Dame in Paris. And there's a little snapshot that remained after the fire there. A very hopeful picture of the enduring cross of Christ in the midst of the rubble and the ashes. We pray for a hope and a picture of that, that the enduring message of Christ goes through every circumstance that you're in. We all get news. We all have to deal with news, some of it good, some of it bad. You find out, I'm getting married. Great news. Good. After you get married, you have to live a new way. You can't live as a single person that you used to live like after you get married, right? You're having a baby. Great news. Your life will be just the same 3 months from now. No way. Diapers, feedings, late nights, no sleep. Life changes after you experience the good news of a baby. You retire. Good news. But probably after you retire, there are some modifications and adjustments that you may need to make, unless you're in the 1%, that you're going to have to adjust the way you live and think and maybe spend, because your income source is different. Because news changes things. 9/11 hits. You can't go to the airport 30 minutes before your flight anymore. Everything's different. If you go to the airport 30 minutes before your flight, you're not traveling. Because news changes things. We're going to have to eliminate your position, your boss says. That's news. Your test results came back. They're not good. Surgery didn't go well. We like good news. We're just bombarded with news all over the place. And news is, is what changes the future. I remember about 11 years ago, I got a call from one of my brothers who said, "Our father has died." And I'm one of six kids, and we always looked to our dad as, even in adulthood, as the one who held the Shirk family structure together, who prayed for us, led us, encouraged us, and was a pretty faithful father to us. And when my brother Joel said, "Our father has died," it just changed my thoughts about my own role in my family. 3 months ago, I got another call from him, and he said, "Our mother doesn't recognize any of us." And again, the family system changed on account of news. Now, there's a difference between advice and news. Would you agree? Advice is you should do something in a certain way so that things will be different. And if you take advice and apply it, things could change for you and get better. Most people think religion is essentially advice that you should listen to. In fact, we use the words, "you ought to do this, you should do this." If you pile up enough of those "you shoulds" and "you oughts," you have a religious system, most people think. I want you to know that Christianity is not advice. It's news, and it's good news. And there's a difference between advice and news is something has happened, and consequently, on the other side of what has happened, everything's different. Easter is the news that Jesus died and rose again. It has happened, and therefore, on the other side of that, everything has changed. And if you don't live in the new reality that the resurrection brings, you're setting yourself up for failure in the same way that we just referred to as a married couple or a parent or a retiree or in any number of ways. If you don't take into account the new reality of the resurrection, you're going to miss something. If you operate without news that is new, you're setting yourself up for failure. So, I want you to know that Christianity is rooted in the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that he died and rose again. And on the other side of that truth, everything is different unless you don't pay attention to it. But the gospel is a bit of news that is rooted in history. It is recorded in the scriptures, and it is available for you to check it out, to listen to it, and to study it. Additionally, Christianity is the message for all the world, for every tribe and every tongue and every nation. Christianity does not have a singular cultural or ethical focus. It is for all people. Christianity has no cultural center, no single human leader, and no holy place that we turn to. It is a message about the death and resurrection of Jesus that extends to all of the world. And here we are in 2019, and Christianity endures. It endures beyond all attempts to squash the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Put a rock over the tomb and seal it. God says, I can take care of that. And then the rock rolls away. And the rock rolls away not that he can get out, but so that we can see in and say that he's not there. Every attempt to discredit the message of the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ has failed, and it goes on because its founder is not dead. Jesus is not dead, so Christianity continues to go. And the living Christ, Jesus, is the center of Christianity. His message, his miracles, his unparalleled grace and love displayed in both his life and his death go on to this very day, signaling that Jesus Christ is the unique Son of God, one of a kind. There is no one like him. Thank you very much. Is that my mother over there? Who is that? Okay. This is the message of the good news. The good news changes everything. Christianity is not advice. It is the good news. And if you're just getting familiar with the message of Christianity, or you're coming back to it after a long time away, I want to encourage you that the way to find your most familiar flow into the story of Christianity is to take a Bible and to read the first four books of the New Testament, where from four different accounts of the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, describe who is Jesus, what did he say to others, what did he say of himself, and what does he ask us to do? And if you want to investigate this Jesus, who is the centerpiece, the central person of Christianity, read those first four books and investigate, because it's available to you. Now, what you'll find out is that when you begin to read, especially the Gospel of Matthew, which we've been studying for the last 3 months, you find out in the opening of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 21, 22, and 23, that Jesus Christ came into the world in the most unusual way, and his entrance into the world was announced in the same way that the end of his life was narrated. His entrance into the world came when an angel came to his legal father, Joseph. Now, Joseph got news as an engaged man, engaged to Mary. And you know the news that he got? His betrothed wife, with whom he had not been intimate previously, announced to him, I have some news, I'm expecting a child. To Joseph, this was not good news. This was bad news. And he desired to put his wife away, to divorce her, because it was an embarrassment that he was betrothed to a woman who was going to have a child. And in the episode, an angel from heaven comes to Joseph and says, "Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her has been conceived in her womb by the Holy Spirit. Your wife is a virgin. She's going to give birth to a child. His name will be called Jesus." Anybody know the next phrase? "And he will save his people from their sins." And the entrance of Jesus Christ into the world began with this pronouncement that his birth is good news because he's going to save people from sin. That's why he was here. Well, lo and behold, the end of the story of Jesus is bookended by another appearance of angels. And if you have your Bible, let's open together to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, and let's just read the opening, 10 verses or so of Matthew 28. This is after the death and crucifixion of Jesus, which happened on a Friday. And then on Sunday morning, Matthew 28, verse 1, "Now after the Sabbath," which would have been Saturday, "toward the dawn of the first day of the week," Sunday, "Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." They passed out. They were completely unconscious at the sight of angelic beings sitting on the tomb with the stone rolled back. God caused an earthquake and the stone rolled away. Verse 5, "But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus who was crucified.'" We'll just stop there for a moment. But this is the first of the headlines. The angel gives the news to the women. Now there are two women who are there. Maybe we'll just finish reading. Verse 5, "And the angel said to the women, 'Don't be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Behold, he's going to go before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I've told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.'" That must have been understated. "Hello." "And they came, and they took hold of his feet, and they worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Now, the other accounts tell us that the women left there, and they ran as fast as they could to meet the other disciples, and they tried to tell the other disciples. And my wife said to me, "That is so typical. I mean, I hear something, I want to go tell somebody else. And all a woman wants to do is go run and tell somebody." Yeah. And she said, "It's also typical that the women go and tell the guys, and they don't believe her. And they have to go check it out themselves." I said, "Yeah, that's kind of typical." That story unfolds that the women, most notably, women are the witnesses in this event, which would have been not your best witness to put forward in the culture. But the women become the primary witnesses that we've seen Christ. And they're going to tell that story. They're going to tell the good news. So the angel says two things to the women. Number one, "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." It is understated in the Bible that Jesus was crucified. In fact, there's not a really long explanation for the way it occurred. The writers of the gospel just said they took him up on the mountain and crucified him. We probably would have added a lot of details, but Jesus was hung on a cross, and he died there on Friday night. He was put in the tomb, and then they come to the tomb here, and the angel simply says, he was crucified. Oh, that's news. That's a news story, and it begs the question, why did he have to be crucified? And there are three reasons that I want to give you this morning of why Jesus was crucified. The first is because it was the plan of God from all of eternity. It was God's plan before eternity began that Jesus would be crucified and that he would die in this way. In fact, it became part of the apostolic preaching in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Peter said that this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, talking to a group of Jewish people, you crucified. You killed him. He was killed by the hands of lawless men. But even though he was killed by the hands of lawless men in Jerusalem, it was according to what? God's plan, predetermined plan. Jesus Christ came into the world in order to be Jesus, who would save his people from their sins. And it was the plan of God that he would leave eternity, be incarnate as the child in Bethlehem, grow up, teach, perform miracles, and ultimately go to the cross, and there he would die in the plan of God. Secondly, it was a fulfillment of prophecy. Why did Jesus have to be crucified? Well, in fulfillment of what all of the Old Testament prophets pointed to. They pointed to a Messiah who would come, a deliverer who would ultimately come with a delivery that was greater than Israel's delivery from Egypt. It would be a delivery that he would make in the souls of men. So one great passage in Old Testament prophetic word is Isaiah 53. And there in Isaiah 53, you have Isaiah the prophet saying forth that yes, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. And he poured out his soul to death, was numbered with transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for transgressors. It was Isaiah's way of saying he was the one who was led as a lamb to slaughter, and he never opened his mouth. He was pierced for our transgressions. Isaiah is foreshadowing what many of the other prophets and even the law pictured was a deliverer was going to come who would be the ultimate deliverer. The angel said, Jesus has been crucified. Yes, it was the plan of God. It was prophesied. But the reason that, thirdly, I would want you to say it is because it was to save sinners. It was to save sinners. The reason Jesus died, the reason why he was crucified, was ultimately to atone for sinful people who could not save themselves by their own doing. So God sent his Son into the world to demonstrate his love that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It was the plan of God, it was the prophecy of the Old Testament, and it was the mission of God that sinners would be redeemed by this. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way, as it is, Jesus appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away, everybody, sin by the sacrifice of himself. It wasn't like a high priest who offers many sacrifices, you know, as was the Old Testament custom, but Jesus came and entered himself, and he said, I will be the sacrifice, and he was the ultimate sacrifice to put away sin. It's amazing. When the angel makes this pronouncement, I know you're looking for Jesus. He was crucified. They said, we were there, we saw it. But do you know why he was crucified? Do you know why he was crucified? It was God's plan. It fulfilled God's word, and it was for people who know that they're sinners. Maybe you know this verse, the wages of sin is death. The price for being a sinner is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the good news. I want you to go home with good news today. Christ died and rose again. In fact, that's the second thing that the angel said to these two women in verse 6. There he said, he is not here. I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. How? Just as he said he would. He predicted three times in the Gospel of Matthew. The Son of Man is going to go up to Jerusalem. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be suffer many things, and then he's going to be crucified. But on the third day, he's going to rise again. Jesus said that a second time. And a third time, the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem, be mistreated at the hands of the leaders there. He's going to be crucified, buried, but on the third day, he will rise again. And I would just say to you that if Jesus can pull that off and predict his own death, burial, resurrection, and then actually do it, you should pay attention to that. That's worth noting. And in fact, the angel says to them, you should come and see the place where he lay. This invitation God would make to you today too. I understand you may not believe this stuff, or you may think this is religious stuff. Well, the angel said to the lady, you should come and investigate. Now, you can't go to the tomb. You actually can't go to a tomb. That may be it in Israel. But we can't see it firsthand. But you can look in here. Now, he's not here. He has risen. He's resurrected. He's alive from the dead. What does that mean? There's two things you need to know about what the resurrection means. Number one, it means that God's atoning work is complete. That the reason he allowed Jesus Christ to be crucified to die on behalf of sinners is now complete with the resurrection of Christ. In other words, that he died and rose again, the resurrection affirms that the work he did on the cross and the purpose for which he died for sinners has satisfied the righteous demands of our Father who is in heaven, a God of righteous justice and wrath. And Christ's atoning work on the cross is complete. The way the Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, Jesus our Lord was delivered up for our trespasses. He's crucified for our trespasses, and he was raised for our justification, for status with God, by which God says to sinners, you're now righteous. Can you imagine a judge saying to a criminal, you're free? That's the picture, that the death of Christ atones for sinners so that a righteous God can say to a sinner, you're justified. And it's rooted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. God's work of atonement is done. It's over. Now, that led to a bunch of preaching in the New Testament by the apostles. And some said, well, the resurrection isn't actually even possible. And there were many religious people who did not believe the resurrection could occur, that someone could be alive after they died. So the Apostle Paul began to preach in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ is raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith in God is in vain. And we're found to be misrepresenting God because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he didn't raise, if the dead aren't raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain. But guess what? He is raised. And do you believe that? Yeah. The second reason why the resurrection is an important truth is that life after death is now offered and available. It's freely offered. In that passage I was just reading from 1 Corinthians, is Christ raised? Well, if he's not raised, if you say that the resurrection can't happen, then not even Christ is raised. But in verse 27 of that text, Paul says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's euphemism for dying. He's the first fruit of those who died. For as by one man came death, that was Adam, so by another man, Christ, came the resurrection of the dead. Christ is alive. And he becomes the first fruit. That means that in a harvest of people who are going to be resurrected after death, Christ is the first one. He's the first fruit picked. But there's going to be a whole harvest of other people because he is alive from the dead who will follow in his path and be alive after they die. And that's everyone who follows him. He's the one who said, unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it cannot bear fruit. But if it falls into the ground and dies, it will bear much fruit. It will bring a harvest. And he was saying that I have to die, be buried, and then be raised again. And in my resurrection, everyone who believes in me shall also be raised from the dead. Now, I get it. It's Easter. You're looking good. I have a new shirt on. My wife picked it out, made me wear it. We look good for Easter. And you know what? We come to church assuming that everything's going well, and we just have to stop for a minute, peel back the onion. We realize our life's not as great as we thought it is. And worse than that, we're all going to croak. We are all going to die. And I know, push it off as far as you can. But you're going to die. And me too. And I'm ready. I'm ready because I know that Jesus Christ died and rose again. And he lives in me by faith. And his life in me is my absolute eternal certainty that because he lives after he was crucified and lives forever and lives in me, by faith, as I've trusted him to forgive me of my sins, I know that when I croak, I'm just passing through a veil of this life into a life forever. I know that. And in fact, could I just sort of set your perspective? You think the best in your life just happened because you graduated high school or college or you got a job or you got married. Or you just had a baby. Or your kids just left home. Or you're retired. Or you just moved into your final place. You know, whatever it is, wherever it is on the pathway of your life, when you say, it doesn't get any better than this. Oh, yeah, it does. I'm going to live forever with Christ. And so shall we always be with the Lord. I know we want to cling to this life and all that it offers, and we want to make it the best we can, and so we should. But if you don't live with the reality of this news and all of its implications on the other side of not fake news, but real news, Jesus died and rose again, and that changes everything. If that hasn't changed it for you, you're missing the greatest headline in all of history. When Jesus lived in his world, in John chapter 11, one of his friends died named Lazarus. When Lazarus died, Jesus came about 2 days late. His sister, Martha, said to Jesus, if you'd only been here a couple days ago, I'm sure he would have lived. And Jesus said, I want you to know something. John 11, 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives in me and believes in me shall never die. And then let's all read the question together. Do you believe this? The question that Jesus would ask every one of us in this room. Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. It changes everything. I've had two groups of people in my mind before this morning. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, well, listen, if Jesus died for sinners, I'm the worst of one. And I can't imagine that Jesus would do for me what you say because you don't know what I have done. I have repeatedly failed. And I am absolutely the worst, the most hopeless sinner. in tears after the first service, I met with somebody who said, that is me. God could not save me. I said, have you ever in your life raised your hand to God in a crowd of people and say with a curse, I do not know Jesus Christ and I do not follow him? Have you ever done that? One of the apostles and disciples of Jesus and an author of one of the books in our Bible said that. And God saved him and restored him. Have you ever officiated over the persecution and death of other Christians? Hope not. Another apostle and author of books in this Bible did just that. His name was Paul. And he called himself the chief of sinners, the worst of all sinners, and then said, but I was given mercy because the good news is Christ died for sinners and he was buried and he rose again. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Ultimately, it just comes down to this. I don't want to give you advice. I want to give you good news. Jesus really did die and rise again for sinners. And whether you feel like you're on the absolute worst spectrum, he can still reach you. There's probably another crowd here that commonly is us. And you say, well, this isn't really good news because I don't need a Savior. I'm doing pretty good, actually. I'm doing the best I can, and I've never done anything really criminally terrible. I have lots of participation ribbons for things I've done in my life, and obviously if God grades on a curve, I'm at the top end of the class. I'm good. And you don't need Jesus. And I just want you to rethink. That if you had to peel back the onion and stand before God and say, here's my life, you got to know that God says, be perfect as I'm perfect. Christ came for sinners, the worst and the best. You know, whether you think I don't need it, it's for you. So maybe I do have advice for you. You should believe that Jesus died and rose again. And believing, you can find life in his name. Let's pray together. God, I pray for all of us this morning as we think about the good news of Christ coming into the world, giving his life, actually dying on behalf of sinful people who by faith can turn to him and say, Lord, forgive me, that is me, I am that. And I need your grace in my life. And because he died and rose again, there's a different life on the other side of that. News of Christ's death and resurrection changes everything. So I pray, our Father, that you will give us a vision for our life, that we would set our mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, that we would not set our mind on things of this earth, but as Christ was raised, we would live our life as raised with him. I thank you that your love and your grace and your mercy is abundant for us. I pray for anybody here who needs help believing that you would save them, that your Holy Spirit would open their hearts to believe, and that all of us would say, you are the one true God, the resurrected King, the one worthy of my life. I pray all around this room this morning, our hearts would turn away from our past and turn to a new future because the news of Christ is true. Change our lives. Open our hearts to believe in you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.